Thank you, Mrs. Creech, for special music. We are married. She has not divorced me yet. Now, I know the amount of time that she puts into special music. Everybody who performs special music, it definitely adds another component to our Sabbath services. Being able to use the gifts that God has given us, it's a great, great gift for all of us that we get to benefit from that. So thank you for putting in the time. This past year has seen many of us go through difficult trials in our lives. It's watched us hurt and ache and cry. For some of us, it might even mean there's an empty seat around the Thanksgiving table this year. It might mean there's a laugh or there's a voice or there's a dish that's normally made that's not going to be there. Because of what life has thrown at us, we may find ourselves this year struggling to be able to be thankful. Deep in our hearts, finding that thankful attitude of what God has given to us, what He does for us. When we look all around us, life seems to be falling apart at times. You know, whether you have lost somebody or you've lost something, it feels like you're moving around in a fog day to day. There's chaos that has been ensuing us, and you just can't imagine bringing yourself to be thankful. It's hard to find the things that are appreciated, and it's not something that's uncommon. We have all been in there. We are all there right now. But this time of year means a lot to us as we've come together as family. We get to celebrate our Thanksgiving as a congregation, this family that God is bringing together. And my family's not independent of that. We're standing here right with you side by side. This year we are going to miss somebody sitting at that table. And there's going to be one extra piece of chocolate meringue pie that doesn't get eaten. That's probably a good thing for me, but there's hurt that comes with that. There's a pain that ensues that, and at times we just can't bring ourselves and find within our hearts that attitude of thankfulness. I titled my sermon today, Thankfulness Through Tears. Thankfulness Through Tears. And I want to go through, because we're all working through this life, through what we listened with the special music, this story of who we are, that God is guiding us. He's working with us. He's bringing us to something greater than us as individuals. And so I want to talk today. I want to give some points that help us to realize what it is to be thankful and why we can be thankful even when we're ready to cry. So point number one, God is not punishing you. God is not punishing you. We can look all throughout the Bible, and there's examples where God has enacted divine punishment on individuals, cities, and entire nations at times. However, when we start to look at the Bible as a whole, Jesus Christ himself actually teaches us that everyday tragedies are not direct intervention from God. They aren't the direct response of people being, it's not a result of people being sinful or doing evil acts. God's direct intervention and punishment, which we do find at times in the Bible, which we clearly do find those, that's the exception to the rule. That's the exception to the rule rather than the standard. There are times where he has had to intervene based off of what he was doing and based off of what those people or those cities or nationalities needed. But on an everyday occurrence, this is not what he does with us. That's not how he treats us. And this is due to his extreme patience, his mercy, his love that he has for us. He desires for us to reconcile to him. He wants us to come to him. And that's why he's not hard, and why he's not stern with every time we fall out of line. It's because he has that patience. He is so patient and loving with us that he wants us to reconcile. He wants us to repent. You can note down Psalm 103 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." That's who he is. That's what he does. And the Bible teaches that God's wrath is preceded by warnings. He doesn't just suddenly smack us to the ground. He gives plenty of time for people to recognize what he wants, recognize what they're doing, and then change. He tells them well ahead of time that, hey, if you don't do this, this is what you are doing. If you don't change this, then there are repercussions. And then that is when he intervenes. He gives them an opportunity to repent, as opposed to what we find as many tragic occurrences throughout our lifetime on a daily basis. Many of us are stricken with that throughout our lives, multiple times. God doesn't punish us without warning. These are just tragic occurrences that happen. If you would, go ahead and flip over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 with me. I mentioned that Jesus Christ talks about what it is as we go through, and that sometimes this doesn't have to be a direct intervention from God. And so I want to take a look at this here, because these are examples that Christ himself shows that these things do occur in our life. They will occur in our lives, and that we have a chance to repent, and these actions that we have aren't because of evil that we're doing. Sometimes we do have tragedy in our lives. If you look at Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 5. It says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you not suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered such things.'" So at this point, Pilate had basically executed a whole bunch of people who were bringing sacrifices in. Because of the death and the way they were destroyed, it looks like their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Nothing that they could control. They were doing something that they thought was good, and it ended up being something negative. And he continues on, and he goes, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then we have a second example that he gives here in verse 4. It says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So he uses these two stories of the Romans slaughtering these people who came in to sacrifice, and then this tower that just randomly falls. We aren't really given any backstory of either one of these situations. They're kind of one-off stories. But we can tell that it was just something that occurred. It landed on some people and it killed people. These are things that we see today. There are accidents that happen, whether it's scaffolding that falls and ends up killing people at a concert. There are random things in our lives that sometimes take place that are not directly an intervention from God on a specific thing. And so he points out these things. And it's not that these people were worse sinners. It's not that they were evil, they were doing something wrong. But Christ is trying to teach them a bigger lesson, a lesson that we all have to learn. Anybody who is going to be a child of God and be part of the God family has to learn this. It's that we have to repent. He says it twice in both of those stories at the very end of each one. That's what he says. He says, "But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." He's saying this is the end result for everybody. There's no getting around it, whether it was today, tomorrow, or in 10 years from now. He goes, this would be the result of every human being unless you understand this key factor into what my plan is with humanity. It is that you have to repent and you have to follow God. We have to change our course, change who we are and what we're doing. Even those who do keep God's commandments, who do follow his laws and statutes, still will suffer from time to time and even die in tragedies. We know very well in this room that we are not without feeling the repercussions of this world and what happens in our lives. The scripture teaches that this is not divine intervention. God's not being harsh with us because of something that we've done, but that this is time and chance. Time and chance does happen to all of us. If you would, flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And when we think about following God, it is a matter of eternal salvation. But it doesn't free us from the physical dangers, the trials, the harmful things, harmful accidents in this world. But we do know that God does spare us at times. There are times that he stops things from happening. I don't know, many of you may have had a situation. I know driving home many times, I've come up to an intersection where there was an accident. It had just happened. What I didn't realize was 5 minutes down the road before that, I was stuck behind a car that was driving me insane that I couldn't get around, which I would have probably been close to that intersection at the same exact time that accident had happened. We all have situations in our lives where we can look back later and say, "All right, God, I see you protected me. I see you had an intervention there and helped me. But it doesn't mean he stops all of them. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I'm in chapter 3. I'm not anywhere close. 11 and 12, it says, I returned and saw unto that son, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. In verse 12, it says, For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. Much of what happens in our lives, day in and day out, is outside of our control. We all have to get in our cars every day and go to work. We don't get to control the thousands of other people on those roads that drive the same way, sometimes a lot crazier than we do, a lot faster than we do. But what we're told in Scripture is that it's not always the fastest person who always wins the race. There's time and chance that happens to all of us. When you're running a race, you might trip and fall. You might get distracted. You might think and get arrogant and think you are the fastest one out there. And so you start coasting. You take it easy. I'm sure most of you have heard of the story of the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race. The hare got cocky and confident. But even slow and steady doesn't guarantee harmlessness. It doesn't guarantee that we will be perfect when we get there. We'll be without damage, without the dangers. When we think about it, normally the fastest ones do win the race. But it's important to remember that hardship is not a punishment from God. The challenges are not punishments directly from God to hinder us or to punish us for things that we've made mistakes on. But we do have to remember that we are always in His hands. And that's point number two. You are not alone. You are not alone. With any random occurrence that we have in our lives, we still know that God is sovereign. God is in control. It's His decision whether or not He allows things to happen in our lives. Whether a challenge or a trial we face, He can still stop it. At any point in time, He has the power to not proceed with that, to not allow that to proceed. And He can intervene for the ultimate good. We know He's capable of that because we've seen it. You can note down Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything that we experience in our lives, God is doing with purpose, with drive, and with a desire to help us to get to a specific place in our lives that He wants us. You can go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 64 and chapter 8 with me. A lot of the world has a misconception of what it means for time and chance. It means that something's going to happen. It can happen randomly, and there's no getting around it. There's no stopping it. There's no changing it. And they imagine that, you know, this is it. There's no other way for this to change. But we know that when people, whether righteous or unrighteous, die in an accident, these are not just they're not victims of random occurrences apart from God's plan, apart from God's purpose, interventions. And so we read here talking about God as the master potter. We are always in His control. We're able to be protected and we're able to be refined, built up, strengthened. And it's all based around these life experiences. Isaiah chapter 64, if you start in verse 8 and drop down through, we'll read down through verse 12. It says, But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are our potter. In all we are work of Your hands, do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are Your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our Father praised You, is burned up with fire. Now he's talking about the destruction of the temple. It says, "And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely?" As God molds us, as God protects us, refines who we are, what our character is, we go through challenges in our lives. We go through tribulation. We go through hurdles. We go through the dirt and the muck of what this world is and what it holds at times. But He shapes us. He's shaping us and preparing us for His kingdom. He's teaching us how to be part of the God family. He's giving us the tools that we need to be in that family, to be His child. And if something happens randomly, He doesn't go, "Oops, sorry, that one was out of my control. My bad. My fault. I let that one slip." God never says that. He never has that. He doesn't ever lose control. He can't lose control. If you think about what we read in Ecclesiastes, where it talked about time and chance and all these things that can randomly happen, it never said it was out of God's control. These are just instances where things have happened. And He's allowed it. He allowed it. So it's always up to God whether or not something happens in our lives. We are not resigned to fate alone, to chance, to just random acts. We remain in the hands of our loving Father. He is always there with us. He's always there to guide us, and we're never alone. No trial reaches us without God's appointment and specific permission. We see Job as a prime example of that, where God and Satan actually have conversations about what Satan is even allowed to do to Job. And He gives him little bits by little bits more of an interaction with Job. He has control over our lives. And He doesn't permit things pointlessly. Even with Job, we see these terrible things that happened to him, all the struggles that he had to go through, and it's for a very specific purpose of refining who he was. Refining a character flaw out of who he was. And we get to see this magnificent story of God playing out, saying, "I'm teaching you a lesson. I'm showing you this." And we see this back and forth of some friends that were supposed to be friends who just ridiculed Job for a period of time. And we can watch Job get a little angrier and a little angrier and a little more upset and not understanding. And then God steps in and says, "Slow down. Now it's time for you to listen. Sit down and listen." And He does that with us sometimes, doesn't He? We go at this fast-paced world doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, and there's times where He has to hit the brakes. And He says, "Sit down." We get to evaluate and reanalyze what's going on in our lives. And we can start to say, "I understand. It may take a couple years, but we can say, I understand why you did this." We really look through God's lens at what He's doing. We see all the good that came from afflictions, the good that came from trials that we didn't understand at the time, but there was a benefit that came from them. Every discomfort that we endured, we can see it had a positive effect in our lives somewhere down the line, and we grew from that. He taught us something, and we endured, and hopefully we can eventually be thankful. We can have that thankfulness for God, for what He puts into our lives, what He allows in our lives. You know, Christ relates this experience to childbirth. If you flip over to John chapter 16 and verse 21, this is where we'll end this point number two. John 16 verses 21 and 22. I was telling a couple of the ladies, you know, I think if God ended up having men make babies, we're big wussies. I think we would have had one and been done at one. There's a lot of pain. There's agony. Oftentimes birth is out of your control and ends up not going anywhere like you planned. We experienced that firsthand with our first son being born 14 weeks early. We thought we had it under control and we had no idea what we were doing. This is what we find in John chapter 16, verse 21. It says, A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. So there's pain. There's anguish to that. It says, but as soon as she is the gift, has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. He's using this example of childbirth, telling them about he is going to have to be gone. He's talking about his crucifixion, that he isn't going to be with them for a period of time. But he says it's for a greater good. There's joy that comes from this. You'll have thanksgiving because of what we are capable of doing by bringing you into the family through my death. And through my death, as I leave, I will send somebody to help you. We know that it's the Holy Spirit that guides us and teaches us how to be like Christ. Point number three. Being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. Being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. Once you get that written down, you can go ahead and turn over to Psalm 119. I'll repeat both of those. It's being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. And this is Psalm 119. We're going to pick it up in verse 169. Sometimes we feel like we have to put on a brave face no matter what's going on in our lives. We know from personal experience and example, when we come into church, people are always asking, how you doing? 99% of the time, everything's good. I'm okay. I'm fine. When it's definitely not fine. We say we're okay when we're definitely not okay. And we're on the verge of breaking down in tears. It is okay to not be okay. There are times in our lives where when we're facing situations that it's not okay. It's hard. It's a trial and it's a burden and it's difficult to bear, and that's okay. Here in this last stanza, the psalmist urgently summarizes this need for steadfast devotion, what it is that we're doing. And the poet fills this concluding strophe with repeated cries for help, reaching out to God, saying, I need you in my life. And what we end up finding, there's this barrage of petitions to God. And five different times he uses the word let, along with words give, deliver, and seek. This is what we find here in Psalm 119, starting in verse 169. He says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise. You shall teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. In the closing of this psalm, the writer views himself as this lost sheep. We're not given the details of exactly what happened, why he feels like he needs rescued. It could be acknowledging some sin, or it could just be happenchance. It could be the different things that he's facing in his life that he's kind of out of his control, a predicament that he is in. And whatever the exact meaning, the author's desperate. Desperate and pleading to God for help. Needing the intervention of the Good Shepherd. Our Shepherd who leads us and guides us. Because we're His sheep. We are His servants. We're His followers. We want to mimic everything that He did. We want to be a mirror of who Jesus Christ was. So that we can exemplify the Father. We show praise to the Father. We see this shift of our focus from the pain, from the suffering, from the hardships, to see how God is working in us. See what He's doing through us. take value of those things that we go through and say, okay, what is it that I'm doing here? We end up seeing that God shows His strength through our weaknesses. And this is what point number four is. God's strength is sufficient. God's strength is sufficient. We find this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. If you want to turn over there with me. You know, it's not that we're ignoring or acting like there is no pain there, but acknowledging that there is a larger plan in play. And it's not boasting about what we're capable of ourselves, but being thankful for the things that do come from God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. This is Paul talking about some of the difficulties that he was facing. He says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul, having been taught that Christ's power made him perfect, Paul was glad to boast in his weaknesses. He was glad for the experiences that he had. Now, it doesn't mean he took joy in them. He wasn't happy that he had to go through those things. It didn't feel good. But he could learn to value them. He could learn that there was something that came from it. It was focusing on Christ's power that rested upon him during those weak times was the value, was what he was getting at. Knowing that Christ opens the door to the Father so that we can have a relationship with Him and ultimate healing. Ultimate healing from all pain, all suffering, forever. Not in this world, not in this life, but a plan that starts that, that puts that into play. You know, God's power is greatest when we're at our weaknesses, which means He's there every step of the way. You know, we're never alone because He is with us in the good times and in the bad. We know that we need Him in our when we are weak. And He shows us that through grace, His mercy, and the power that He has. And He uses that, not our strength, to show us that we're able to overcome these things. And it's not through some dramatic deliverance, but it's on a small scale, personally and individually. And this is backwards from how the world operates, isn't it? They look for these big, magnificent things to occur, these big events that take place. They like to show their strength and power. All of the nations around, they're always toting about their military, right? We see strength and power that comes from that, where they feel they're independent. They're able to protect themselves, they're able to keep and ward off other countries from taking them over. They like to show strength. Human beings like to be in power. We see that in every level of society that we live in. So why is God's grace sufficient? Why is it His strength that we rely on, that we're made perfect in weakness? Why is that? Why is God so doggedly insistent on using our weaknesses? Be a lot more pleasant for us if it was when we were strong, right? When we were feeling good, when nothing was going wrong. But why is it His grace? Why is His strength sufficient? It's a pretty easy answer when we really start to think about ourselves and what we do when we sustain ourselves through trials. It ends up becoming, it was my grit. It was my power that I got through that. Who ends up taking the glory? I did it on my own. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I was the one that dug myself out of this hole. I got through it on my own. I buckled down. I got my finances in order. I did all that. I quit spending here. While at the same time we ignore those special gifts, random acts of kindness where it helped our bank account. Whatever it may be, whatever the situation is, We say, I zoned in and I was able to do this with my own power. I whacked and I cut and I dug and I crawled my way to the top. I did all of this. I got to the finish line. Instead of saying, God, you led me and you paved the way for me to get to this finish line. And so he uses these weaknesses to show us, even when you're at your lowest, even when you're hurting, you don't think you can go another inch. He goes, I've got your path. I've got your way. So hop on for a piggyback ride. Let's go. He's got it all set up. He's got it taken care of. And that's why we can be thankful. Even in the hard times, we can be thankful that his strength is sufficient. The plan that he's enacted is sufficient. We know he doesn't leave us. We can't sustain ourselves in the slightest bit in this life. Now that doesn't mean, yeah, you can go out and you can live a good life, a good full life through your own strength. You can go, you can get raised by good parents, you can get educated. You can find a spouse that you get married to, that you guys have a fantastic relationship, a wonderful marriage. You end up having kids. You have that perfect family where they're respectful. You and your wife respect each other and you have a good marriage. You get your dream job. You're able to take fun trips because you make good money. You're able to donate and help the less fortunate. You donate to homeless shelters and food, some soup kitchens. You can retire with a full pension, where you don't have to work another day in your life and you can take all the trips that you want. And what you end up doing is just cruising from port to port to port down the coastline, hitting up every exotic site there is. That's a possibility. You can live a long, full life, and that is a possibility. We see hundreds of people do it a day who have been extremely successful, who have lived on their own, used their own strength and their own knowledge, and they've made something. And it didn't even require a relationship with God. He didn't have a hand in it. But the big problem with that is that human strength ends. Human life ends. And at that point, there's nothing left but death. That's the end. That's the end of the existence of that great life. There's nothing more. When we boast about what God sustains and what he does through depression, through fears, through heartaches, pains, trials, tribulations, sufferings, and then all the great things that we have in our lives as well. When we look at all of this and we see what he's done, we boast about the greatness of God. We boast about his power and the answered prayers. When we're at our deepest, most depressed, our most desperate state, he's there. He's there. When we pray for our Father to listen to him, for him to reach out, he's there. God's power is made perfect in our weakness because it ensures that he alone holds the key to what is the most valuable for our glory, bringing us to become his children, teaching us how to be a child of God. We can be very thankful for his involvement. We can appreciate that and value it. You can note 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wants us to have a repentant heart, to rely on him, to acknowledge the sacrifice that Jesus Christ and God the Father made so that we can have salvation, so that we can be part of his family. And point number 5, count those blessings. Count those blessings. We have a lot of them. I have a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky. He says, man only likes to count his troubles. He doesn't calculate his happiness. It's real easy for us to see the difficulties, the challenges, and we get focused on that, don't we? We see the problems in our lives instead of seeing the good that is in them. That's one of the most challenging parts of being human. We focus sometimes on the wrong things. It's the things that are pushing us down is what is the focal point of our lives. And we sometimes have to overcome that and say, you know what? This is not who I want to be. In the midst of these trials, when it's dark and it's gloomy, we have to count our blessings. We have to see where God's involvement is in our lives. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Talking about this huge contrast between God's mindset, God's focus, God's power versus what we do. The catch up that we have, the getting stuck in certain parts of our attitude. There's things that we have to work on year after year. Some people never are able to fully overcome it. Whether it's anger, frustration, whatever it may be, there's an element of who we are as humans that sometimes we do have to battle it. And we have to continue to push it down and push it down and push it down. Reject that because that's not what God wants for us. And we look at God and say, I see what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to do it. We don't we in this life don't drift towards this comparative structure of social materialism. It's so easy to see all the social media feeds and news reports talking about what we can acquire in this life. That determines how satisfied we are, how well we've done, our status of who we are, the status quo of our lives. That is the pinnacle of who we want to become. If that is our focus, we embark on a never-ending quest for need more. Need more. Never enough. We're always looking for something bigger, something better, something more valuable, more expensive, more fun. Whatever it may be, we will always say we haven't reached what somebody else has. We don't have what they have, and I want it. And so we fight to get what we want. This world that we live in is marinated in worry, fear, and what can I get? That is not how God views it. God says, you should look and see, how can you serve? We have to say to ourselves, how can I be a servant? That's what Jesus Christ came as, and is what we will be for a long period of time. As children of God, one of our first tasks is to serve humanity. For 1,000 years, we serve and we teach and we train and we show and we serve. There's a, I don't know if she's a psychologist. Her name's Lisa Firestone. She has a PhD. She wrote an article for Psychology Today. And she writes, and this is showing how perfect God is with his creation. It says, paying attention to what we feel grateful for puts us in a positive frame of mind. And then she goes on and says, research demonstrates that focusing on what we are grateful for is a universally rewarding way to feel happier and feeling more fulfilled. God ingrained in us that when we focus on the good things, it automatically brings up good things. We focus on the benefits of our lives, that the places where he has actually intervened and the blessings that we do have, we automatically feel better. We have chemicals called serotonin and dopamine that flush through our body solely because we smile. The act of smiling releases endorphins in our body that create a positive effect on us. God has built us to be thankful. He has built us to do well and be happy. Now more than ever, because we don't know what each day individually is going to bring. You know, our schedules are constantly in flux. We have to erase and replan. But thankfully, Scripture is consistent and constant. The Bible is full of definitive reminders of God's blessings. We see Him work with individuals. We see Him work with nations, where he is a complete hand over them, at times protecting them, where they don't have to do anything. We see his involvement in what they're doing. And so we know what he's doing with us. We're reaffirmed that he is in our lives every single minute. Flip over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We're going to look through the first few verses here. This is a psalm of thanksgiving and prayer for deliverance from some of the enemies. And they recall some of the past things that God has done, some of the past deliverances. And they express their confidence that He's going to continue to deliver them. As their all-powerful God, they know He is on the side of His people. And that there's no reason to fear anything any longer, because God has control of it. This is Psalm 118. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say." So this is all of us. Anybody who fears the Lord. "Now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desires on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." God is our salvation. God is our strength. He's our power. So how do we remember our blessings? One good way that I've seen that what a lot of people use are prayer journals. They can be an amazing tool for tracing where God plays a role in our lives, where He answers prayers. Every prayer that we ever, every request we make in prayer doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have a blockbuster miracle pop up in front of us and it cures everything that we're asking for, solves all the problems. At times, God doesn't even give us a direct answer. Because sometimes God tells us yes, sometimes He tells us no, and then there's that time where He says, "Not now." We have to have that stupid patience that we just hate using. Because we want things now, 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 now. And He says, "Not now." So we have to wait. So by keeping a prayer journal, we can log and we can see what was going on in our lives. We can see the interactions that we're having with our Father. We see the prayers that we make to Him. And hopefully at some point we get some answers. May not be the ones we want, but we see the answers. And we can track down through that and say, I see what you did. I see why I had to go through that and where I've come to. He is moving and He's working in our lives daily. We can find hope and we can be thankful that He's always there. Even in those seasons where we've endured something difficult. Those times we face challenges that we don't think we can overcome or that we can bear anymore. When you find yourself in a rough place, when you're stuck, get out a piece of paper. Sit down and start writing some blessings down. You can start with the small ones because they're the easiest. You woke up today. Do you have ears? Do you have eyes that work? Do you have 10 fingers and 10 toes? Do you have basically an endless supply of water and food? What is it that you have in your lives? Do you have a warm bed that you get to crawl into every single night? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have friends and family that you can rely on? Do you get to see the magnificence of the sun, moon, and stars? The power that God contains? Do you have the truth of God? Do you have the truth of His Word? That He's opened your mind to see things that the rest of the billions of people on the planet don't understand yet? These are blessings. There's millions and billions of people out there that don't have some of these simple blessings that we do. People can't walk to their faucet in the morning when they feel like they've been walking through a desert for hours when they wake up and turn on the faucet and get a drink of water. There's a large majority of the population in the world right now that can't do that. They don't have easy access to things like we do all the time. So write down some of those blessings. Start to filter through and say, All right, I see even these small things that you're doing in my life. We can be thankful for those. If you head back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, we'll wrap up point number 5 here. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now this section here, it talks about the day of the Lord and the importance of being prepared. You know, something that we're supposed to do every single day of our lives, being aware of our surroundings, being aware of what God is doing. And so we get through this section, and then he starts this chapter with that, and then he gets to these exhortations, some various exhortations for us, which we can really implement. And this is where we find verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, tell all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." We have thanks. We can appreciate what God is doing in our lives. We see the impact that he has. Point number 6 is God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear. We end up finding this phrase in a couple different places in the Bible. It's not a ton. One of them, the first one which we're going to look at, is Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. If you go ahead and flip back to Isaiah chapter 25. And then we find two more occurrences in the book of Revelation. We'll look at one of those. But again, following the destruction of enemies, God provides a marvelous feast for the world. When you think about this, as we can already probably start smelling the food that's kind of wafting in here, all those Thanksgiving treats, this little precursor to our Thanksgiving meal in a couple of weeks. But this little tidbit that he gives us here, we can correlate it to the Thanksgivings that we have here. We can magnify that 1,000 times, and it's probably still an understatement of what this is that God's doing compared to what we read here. When we think about the plenty that he's going to provide, the amount of under Jesus Christ's rule, this perfect scenario of being in God's rule, under God's authority. And this is what we find in Isaiah chapter 25. If you look at verses 1 through 9, he says, "O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful signs. Your counsels of old are wonderful things." "Your counsel of old are faithful and truth. For you have made a city of ruin, a fortified city of ruin, a palace of foreigners, to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens, as heat in a dry place. As heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines of the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the coverings cast over all earth, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people, and he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." This is a magnificent picture of what we are going to experience, what humanity is going to experience. No more rejection of God, no more allowing destruction and chaos and turmoil and hatred and evil. Not only do we see that death and sin are done away with, but we see this tender compassion touch from God throughout our lives, what he's doing. There's an expression of the symbolic word picture representing this future glory, this future reality that's going to take place, the good things that are to come. There will be no more pain, mourning, crying. We will be free from all illness, suffering, and strife. All traces of sin and death and heartache will ultimately be non-existent. We have this perfect environment, and we can be thankful that we have these promises. We can be thankful that He's going to be there to hold our hand and guide us through however many years we get. He's going to wipe away those tears. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, as John comes to the end of his visions, he has a magnificent sight of the final stages of things to come. He speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, and there's a good deal of vivid description here, sometimes of a very material kind. But when John speaks about these streets of gold and gates of pearl, one continuous piece of pearl, the point isn't the material or the value that comes from those things. You know, if we saw a city today, it would be something expensive. But it's not like the cities that we have today. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1. It says, "Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the ultimate glory of what God is doing with humanity, where He is taking us, the things He wants for us. When we hurt at times, which is rightfully so, there are times that we have heartache, and we have to deal with those hardships. It's painful, and it's uncomfortable, and it hurts. We have empty seats, unfilled, the laughter that's not there, because we know some of those people are now sleeping, waiting. We carry certain sorrows at times through this life, through those dark instances of what's difficult, the challenges that we have. For a time, there may be weeping from around us because of the consequences of what we deal with living in a world ruled by Satan. A world of humanity that has rejected God, that thinks they can do it on their own. They have a better way, a better plan. But God promises to personally wipe away every tear from our eyes, to be there with us, to hold us. And that's why we can be thankful. This year and every day we have life, every day we wake up, for those of you who play euchre, God holds the highest trump card. Nothing can outdo God. He holds the key to eternity. And He's already handed it over. He's already given it up. And He said, "I want you to take this. I want you to be part of this life." He goes, "Give up all of that. Work through these problems, these trials that you're going through. I'm right here with you." He goes, "Ultimately, you'll win." You can write down Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23. That's Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." We have a loving, merciful Father that is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to make us do this by ourselves. He's not putting us through things just to laugh at us or watch us struggle. He is refining us. He is purifying us. He is making us stronger. Through our weaknesses, we rely on Him. So I ask you, when you read the words of God, when you read the Bible, you read the stories, you see what He's doing with you. How do you respond in your life? What are you doing? What is stirred up within you? Hopefully, whether it's smiles or tears, thankfulness shines through.